This is the last Mass of the great Novena of Glory from the Transfiguration to the Assumption. So I say the last Mass because it's the middle of the day. The next Mass, if there are any Masses today, there will be this evening, and they'll be in anticipation of the solemnity tomorrow. So that makes this the final Mass of that preparation for the glory of tomorrow's solemnity, Assumption. And I have pointed out a couple of times that between the Transfiguration and the Assumption, there are a lot of martyrs. We had St. Sixtus and his companions. We had St. Lawrence. We had St. Edith Stein. Somebody else. But anyway, and then we have today the great St. Maximilian Kolbe, died in the same place as St. Edith Stein, in fact, at least in Auschwitz. Edith Stein died in 1942 in the gas chambers, but St. Maximilian Kolbe died earlier, and he didn't die in a gas chamber, he died in a starvation bunker. So, but still, they were two great witnesses of faith in contradiction to, or and in superiority over the atrocity of the Nazi regime. Anyway, the reason why I mention this is because our idea of glory seems very far from the experience of martyrdom. A martyrdom seems like the opposite of glory. It's like the worst possible thing that could happen is to be, you know, gassed in a gas chamber or beheaded or roasted on a gridiron or whatever the martyrs have to go through. They just don't seem very glorious. But that's because we don't understand the connection between suffering and glory, the connection between the cross and the resurrection. And it's not natural to us. It's a faith perspective. Maximilian Kolbe, just good to pause on him for a moment because he is a great saint, saint of our own times, of the 20th century anyway. He's best known for his laying down his life for a fellow prisoner. That's why he's a martyr of charity. He laid down his life for his friend, a person, I don't even know if he knew who he was, but he laid down his life for him, gave his life for a fellow prisoner in imitation of what Jesus did and what Jesus calls us to do, lay down our lives for our for each other. So that's why he's best known. But he is, if you go past that truth about his life, and you look into his life, you realize he's a great apostle of Marian consecration. Many of you have probably read or gone through that book of Father Gately, The 33 Days to Morning Glory, and he devotes a section to Maximilian Kolbe, and especially to Maximilian Kolbe's reflections on the Immaculate Conception. I can't go into it all now, but it's one of the best summaries of Kolbe's writings that I know. You might remember he said, well, let's start this meditation on Kolbe by asking, who are you, Maximilian Kolbe? And Kolbe would say, no, don't ask that question. Ask, who are you, Immaculate Conception? And then he goes into the question, who is this Immaculate Conception? How can she be called Immaculate Conception? That's not even a name. And then he just before he's arrested by the Nazis and taken to his death, he writes out a profound theology of the Immaculate Conception in relation to the Holy Spirit. And I won't go into all that, but I just think it's good to remember the greatness, the profound spiritual insight, and the great Marian devotion of this saint. So he was a great saint even before he was martyred, and maybe he would have been canonized anyway, for all we know. But he crowned his journey, his service of Jesus Christ, and his service of the Blessed Virgin Mary by his martyrdom. So the great founder and apostle and Marian devotee and theologian, conventual Franciscan, Maximilian Kolbe. Okay, now with that idea in mind, I want to just mention Kolbe because there's something glorious about him. You know, dying in a starvation bunker, yes, that doesn't look glorious to us. But if you take a step back from that horrible way of dying, In fact, he didn't, even the starvation didn't even kill him. If you know the story, they had to give him a poisonous injection to finish him off. They were tired of him praying in the starvation bunker and helping everybody else. They couldn't tolerate him anymore. And they finally gave him a lethal injection, and he died on the vigil of the Assumption. It's a beautiful connection between Kolbe and the Assumption. Anyway, with that in mind, that there is something glorious about Kolbe, about not only his way of understanding life, the Christian life, but also his way of making a complete gift of himself. There's something glorious about him. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to today's gospel. Today's gospel has two distinct parts. The first part is Jesus' prophecy of, and this is his second prediction of his passion. He says in a brief way what's going to happen. He's going to be handed over, he's going to be killed, he's going to be raised on the third day. And the reaction of the disciples is they were overwhelmed with grief. And then the second part of the gospel, which seems unconnected, is this strange episode about the temple tax and the coin in the mouth of the fish. It looks almost like a magic trick. I mean, but how do these two pieces fit together? Let me try to reflect on this. First of all, the part where Jesus predicts his passion, he says he's going to be handed over, he's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised on the third day. This is a summary of the whole Paschal mystery, dying, rising. It's the whole, this is why Jesus came. This is who Jesus is. They were overwhelmed with grief, which means they understood that he was going to be handed over and killed. And when we reflect on suffering and death, it does bring us grief. It's a terrible news. We grieve when people die, and we grieve at the thought that we will die. It's just a natural reaction. We don't even have to think about it. It's a loss. Apparently, they didn't hear or understand what he meant when he said he will be raised on the third day. So they were left with grief. They didn't have the positive side of the equation. And that tells us a lot about how we interpret suffering and death from a natural perspective and why it depresses us, because we don't get the rest of it. Now, these disciples, at least three of them, had already seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain. Remember, we celebrated that last week ago, Sunday. And so, and Jesus said, don't tell anyone until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they had heard, they had seen and heard something about this resurrection thing, but I guess they had no way of understanding it. And it should have given them great hope, but apparently it didn't. But the truth is, the resurrection colors everything else. The end of the story makes it possible for us to interpret the whole rest of the story. And that's why being overwhelmed with grief when we hear about the Paschal mystery is not the right response. That's the natural response. But the response of faith is, Alleluia. And that's the Easter acclamation. When Jesus rises from the dead, we say, Alleluia, praise the Lord. And the grief that we passed through is forgotten, or at least considered just a passing experience that we had to go through to get to the resurrection. I like reflecting on what the martyrs are doing now, because we tend to focus on the martyrs' sufferings. Oh yeah, Lawrence being roasted alive, or Maximilian Kolbe being starved to death. So gosh, that just brings us grief. It's just too, you don't even want to think about it. And yet that's not what they're thinking about. They're not saying, oh, I suffered so much, I suffered so much. They're saying, Alleluia, Alleluia. I understand that was just part of the journey and it was worth it. Now I'm reigning with Christ in glory, and any price would be worth it. So the saints in heaven are not overwhelmed with grief. People who are overwhelmed with grief are us here below, because we only see the bad part, and we miss the rest of the story. Okay, now the second part of the gospel tries to give us in an appealing way the rest of the story, and that is Jesus' place in the midst of us. Now, the question is, does he pay the temple tax? And Peter's automatic answer is, well, sure, because everybody pays it, and he's part of the gang. And so, you know, he didn't even think of it. Everyone pays it. But, you know, easy. Jesus takes the opportunity to say, well, okay, Peter, he calls him aside. what do you think about this? And he asks this funny question about who do the kings of the earth collect taxes from? And it's a bad translation here because he says subjects are foreigners. And you say, well, kings, we know how taxes work. Everybody pays taxes. And both subjects, I mean, citizens and foreigners pay taxes. Gosh, I don't know the tax situation here, but I remember being, when I lived in New York State, I think it was 7% sales tax. And if you lived in New York City, it was 8%. They had an extra 1%. So that was taxes applied to the people who actually lived there. I don't know, foreigners who come in, they have to pay to get in, and they have to pay for their visas, and they have to pay to stay. There's all kinds of taxes. Everybody pays them. In the Philippines, we have this tax. They started out by calling it the value-added tax, VAT, V-A-T, VAT. That was 10%. Then they added two more, and they called it EVAT, extended value-added tax. I don't know what's going to come next, but they add a few more. So, but that's just the way it is. Who do the kings of the earth take taxes from? Well, pretty much everybody. Who's exempt? Well, actually, in the Philippines, the senior citizens are exempt from a lot of taxes. It's a beautiful thing they do. I don't know here in the States, who's exempt from paying taxes? Well, there's tax-exempt organizations, nonprofits, churches. Tax exemption does exist. But Jesus' point here, it says subjects, which the real word is sons. Do kings charge their sons tax? And the answer would be no. If you're a son, if you're part of the family, you don't pay taxes. Probably the royal family in the UK, I don't know if they pay any taxes. That might be part of the complaint. But anyway, the point is, Jesus is not in the same category as everybody else. He's the son of the king. He's the son of the king. He's exempt. His identity is higher than a foreigner. And that's one thing we should know about him. He comes from heaven. He's God. That's essential. He's God. Then, so he doesn't have to pay anyone's tax. He doesn't have to pay anyone's price. But the fact is, he has come to pay the price, not for himself because he doesn't owe anything, but for us. And that's why this discovery of the coin, a little hidden treasure, it's like finding a treasure in a field. This is so important. It's not for him. He's the treasure. He himself is the treasure. And if you discover him, then you have everything you need to pay off the debt that you owe. Now, the debt we have is the debt of sin. And we can't pay it off. We don't have the money. It doesn't matter how much we have. We can't pay the tax. We can't pay our debt. What can we do? Nothing. We're in a hopeless condition. We could be overwhelmed with grief when we think about sin, and we think about death, and we think about suffering. You say, well, what can we do about it? Unless we know that someone has come along and paid the price for us. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a glorious good news. That's why we're not overwhelmed with grief, even when we experience the cross or when our loved ones experience the cross. We are overwhelmed with grief. I mean, grief is part of the human condition. But we're not driven to despair because we know that Jesus, in taking on suffering and uniting himself with all suffering, has paid the whole price. And that payment of the price, that payment of the tax, is what sets us free from the debt. So I'm trying to make the connection here between the two parts of this gospel and also between glory and martyrdom, because these are things we don't naturally put together. But faith tells us, no, they do go together, and they go together in Jesus Christ. He himself died and rose again. He himself took on the debt and paid it. And because he did, we're all set free. So that's the good news. Certainly, Maximilian Kolbe knew this and knows it even better now. And he also knew that the way to meet this great mystery is through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus came into the mess of this world through the one person who wasn't a mess. That's the Immaculate Conception. And that's how he arrived here. So she's key to knowing who he is and how he functions. But like I said, I can't go into all that. Anyway, we rejoice on this feast of Maximilian Kolbe. We rejoice that we're on the threshold of the Assumption of Mary. It was also a sign of victory over death. And we rejoice that Jesus has paid the price for us.